Good morning. Hello. All righty. This is a wonderful morning to be reading from 1 Philippians 12 through 20. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death.
Jesus, I just want to lift this space up to you this morning. We know you're here with us. It's undeniable. You have a room full of people that are filled with your Holy Spirit. We're here to worship you and praise you. We love you, and we're just so grateful for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for all. Thank you for my friends that just serve us this morning and leading us in worship, Lord. Thank you for them. I just pray your blessing upon them. Thank you for brothers and sisters that are in here this morning that have just come to be together and to praise you and to hear your word proclaimed in open air with freedom by the power of your Spirit. Thank you for every soul here, the ones that know you and the ones that don't. We lift this space up to you this morning. We lift your word up to you this morning. We pray your peace over this this gathering. We pray your blessing over this gathering, Lord. We pray that your son Jesus would be magnified in everything that we say and do this morning, Lord, that you would be glorified, that there wouldn't be any doubt in our hearts when we leave this place this morning that you are the King, that you are the King of kings, you are the Lord of lords, and in the end, every knee will bow to you, Lord. And we bow to you now. We love you and we praise you, and we ask for you to meet us this morning, Lord, and minister to us in the deepest place, Lord. We need you to speak to us in our hearts. We need you to transform us, mind, body, spirit, all of it, Lord. We need you to go to work on us, and we're comforted to know that you are. And so we just ask for you to come, Lord Jesus, this morning and be glorified in this place. We praise you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. How's this mic? We good? Okay, cool. I felt like when I was praying, the devil wanted to mess with me. It was a little interruption, a little feedback. Not today, Satan. All right. Loser, exactly. That guy's a loser. The progress of the gospel is it's at the forefront of the Apostle Paul's life, right? He starts out this passage and he says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, remember, he's in a Roman prison. He says, I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's saying, I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention to the gospel. I want you to pay attention to the progress of the gospel. And why is Paul so concerned about this? We know that Paul's written this in other places in Scripture. And in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's interesting, right? He doesn't say your creativity. He doesn't say your skin color, your ethnicity, your wealth or poverty. He doesn't say any of those things bring salvation. He says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he also says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins, says, this is the gospel. Christ has died for our sins. He was buried for our sins. All of this according to the scriptures. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to many. And we know that he ascended to the right hand of his Father, and he promised that he would come again, right? And so for all who have heard this message, who have received this message, and who have believed in this message and hold fast to this message, there is eternal life. It's pretty important. A life unto the eons and to the ages. And that eternal life that we are guaranteed in Christ, as the gospel touches down in our hearts, that eternal life touches down here and now, right? In the lives that we get to live right here and now. His kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, in the here and now. So this is a pretty important message, right? I'm pretty certain, saying this with a strong conviction that I'm right in this, there's no greater evidence of the goodness of God than in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no greater evidence of God's goodness than in the gospel. No matter the pain that we find ourselves in or the struggles that we're in the middle of, we look to the gospel, right? Anytime, any place, and we always find remembrance that something wonderful is happening. A resurrection is taking place. Beauty is triumphing over tragedy, and life is triumphing over death. This is, it doesn't get any better than this. If you ever question God's goodness, you're intended to look to the cross, to see Christ crucified, and the resurrection and the ascension and the promised eternal life that we are granted in him, and to know that's what he went through, the suffering, the struggle, and what came through that was life without end. And so wherever we find ourselves, no matter what's going on with us, we look to the cross, right? The gospel is so important. The progress of that truth is everything to Paul, and it's everything to us. So we are all partners with Jesus, right? We've been invited in to be partners with Christ in advancing the message of the gospel, right? And the fact that God has entrusted us with that charge is intended to be humbling and also incredibly encouraging. And it begs the question, to what extent is the gospel evident in the lives that we live? For you specifically, to what extent are the words of the gospel on your lips? Another way to say it is, how is the gospel advancing or progressing in and through our lives? I hope as we look at the life of Paul this morning a little bit and walk through the scripture, we're going to see the progress of the gospel at display in and through this man's life, and it'll cause us to sort of examine our own life, right, and maybe answer some of these questions I've just asked. So let me read verses 12 through 14 again. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul is consumed with the progress of the gospel, because the gospel, it transforms everything, right? In this first section, we'll look at how the progress of the gospel, as it moves forward, it transforms the people and the places in which it touches down in. So we can start with Paul. Paul was, as you know, utterly transformed by the gospel as it progressed into his heart and in his life. If we desire the gospel to transform the lives of those around us, it must first transform our lives. Amen. People talk about they want to see a movement of God. They want to see a revival, and people much wiser than me will always say, "Well, it better start inside of you first, right? Don't be praying for it out there, but be praying for it in here." And so it is with the gospel as it progresses. And this was certainly the case with the Apostle Paul. The gospel advanced into the heart of this man. We know he's a wretched sinner, much like us, and he's proud, and he's self-centered, and he's very religious, right? He knows how to check all the religious boxes. And then suddenly this man, through the gospel progressing in and through him, he's transformed into a new man. And we see that he's a godly man, becomes a humble man, a selfless man. He becomes a relational man, first with the Lord and then with those around him. And he's a man that's freed from taking the lives of others, and now he's willing to risk his life for the sake of others. Right? We read of Paul throughout the New Testament. He's willing to journey over the high seas. He comes near to death on many occasions. He faces shipwreck. He endures beating upon beating, and now he's placed into a prison in Rome, right? And we know that he's chained to a Roman soldier day and night. This is how they did this on the type of prison he was in. It's it's more like a house arrest, but I don't even like using that term, because when we think of house arrest nowadays, we just think of hanging out on our couch with like an ankle bracelet on or something. That's not what's going on here. He's chained to a Roman soldier day and night, all so that the gospel could progress into the lives of others. This man has been transformed as the gospel has progressed into his heart. And Paul's surroundings, the prison, and his perspective of his surroundings and this place that he's in, they too have been transformed by the same powerful message of the gospel. During his imprisonment, Paul's testimony to the Philippian church is that the gospel cannot be imprisoned. Though he's in chains, the gospel is not. He sits in chains, and he appears to have been halted in his mission amid what seemed to be insurmountable circumstances. Like I said, he's chained to a soldier day and night. Just imagine that. Paul testifies that the gospel advances. The gospel takes ground. It's transforming everything and everyone it touches, and this is what Paul has experienced in his own heart, and it's what he's experiencing in Rome. Right? The gospel, as it progresses, transforms Paul's prison into a prayer closet, and it transforms Paul's prison into a pulpit, and it transforms Paul's prison into a worship service, all for the progress of the gospel. I don't want to imply that as the gospel progresses, it's easy, or as though it's without struggle. As I was looking at the words this week, even the word that Paul uses, the word for progress that he uses, it carries with it an implication of struggle and resistance. MacArthur breaks down the word, and I love these word pictures that come along with the Hebrew language and the Greek language. He said it became used in this way as an army advance team hacks a path through dense trees and underbrush, moving ahead slowly and with considerable effort. Now, this is the meaning of this word, progress. There's a struggle that is implied. Forward progress of the gospel often includes hard work, struggle, attacks by the enemy, right? We should expect that, right? I don't remember who said it. I think it was Keller. He talked about so often struggle and attacks of the enemy are not our greatest issue. It's our utter shock and surprise by those things when they hit us. We could be raised up in a faith that doesn't talk about these things, the reality of the struggle. The reality of the tax that will come, and if we're not ready for those things when they hit us, it's like getting hit with an uppercut, right? The wonderful thing we see in Paul's life is that the struggle is not the main emphasis in gospel progress. Paul doesn't deny the reality of the struggle, but it's not the main thing. Paul finds more weight in the good that is happening for the sake of the gospel through his struggle than he does in the struggle itself. And so we see that even perspective on struggle is transformed as the gospel progresses, right? As the gospel takes ground, even our perspective is transformed. Remember the gospel, we said this before I started with it, Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearance and ascension, and his promised return has advanced into Paul's heart. And so he knows that struggle is evidence of God's goodness, right? Struggle is the means through which the gospel progresses unto resurrection. And again, so Paul looks to the cross, and Not that he disregards the pain and the suffering, but he doesn't always feel like something's going wrong. He looks at the cross and he knows that everything is going as it was intended to go. It's going the way that it went for his Lord. Suffering and persecution unto death brings resurrection. Paul's going through the same thing, right? And so he finds encouragement and he's bolstered up and he's okay in his weaknesses because he, as he said, he knows that the power of God is made perfect in and through the weaknesses of his people. Amen. So not only is Paul transformed, not only are the places that he goes to transformed, and his perspective on all of these things, he tells us that the Praetorian Guard is transformed. A little bit about this group. Rome surely imagined that it had taken Paul's freedom from him, right, by placing him on house arrest and chaining him to Roman soldiers day and night for 2 years. But really, they're simply progressing the gospel further into influential circles within Rome. The Praetorian Guard was made up of handpicked soldiers whom Caesar Augustus originally placed throughout Rome to help keep the peace and to protect the emperor, right? And so Rome has now made these influential men Paul's captives. They're literally chained to him. They're his captive audience, and I don't know how many, but who knows how many of these men gave up the ground of their hearts to the gospel as it made progress into their hearts, and who knows how many others with whom these men were associated did the same thing take place. So the gospel is transforming these influential soldiers. To keep going in the passage, the gospel transforms the brethren. Right, Paul tells us Paul's boldness in advancing the gospel, even in his imprisonment, inspired many. And not only did it give his guards an opportunity to put their faith in Christ, it also inspired his brothers and sisters in the faith to boldly share Christ with others without fear. Right? Paul gives them a very clear example to follow. Right, and it was an example that it took their greatest fears, which was likely being thrown into a Roman prison for preaching the gospel, right? And who knows what awaits there, if we're to be beheaded or what is next. He takes their greatest fear and he shows them that even in the middle of their fears, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. He shows up and he saves souls and he progresses his kingdom no matter the opposition. Right, and this truth, this reality, fueled courage in the early church, and it propelled their confidence in Christ into action. It's probably my favorite definition I've ever heard of courage. It's confidence in action. Confidence in Christ set into action. Paul was he was an evangelist. Right, he was a proclaimer. He was a preacher for Christ. All who came into his presence heard the good news or experienced the good news so that the gospel might progress into all the earth. And some of us may be more natural at this than others or gifted even, but all of us are called to live this way regardless of nature or gifting. I think I'm an evangelist. Like, I think that's my gifting. I've had that affirmed by people throughout my life and people that I trust. It does come more natural to me, but that's not really what I've been called to do solely. I think what I do on a daily basis, I've been called to preach and to teach and to shepherd, and so, but I still evangelize. I still get to go out and do what feels natural and wonderful to me. The thing is either way, we're called to do this as God's people. We are called to go out and evangelize. Just to go out and to preach and to proclaim and to share the truth of Christ, whether it's natural or gifting or not. So I want to ask us again, as the gospel progressed into your heart, for you just personally, a lot of this language is not about big groups, it's about specifically about you, right? Have you been transformed by the gospel? Do you know the purpose of your struggles? When you're in the middle of your struggles, are you looking to the cross and understanding what you're in the middle of And going, yes, I get it. I may not like it, but I understand new birth is coming through this. Resurrection is coming through this. Life beyond the grave is coming through this. Do you remember the goodness of God as he sovereignly advances his gospel in and through you? And are you sharing him with everyone around you? This is the fulfilling life that Christ has invited us into as his people. Do you, in the midst of whatever you're in the middle of, do you hear of the sovereignty of God and find great joy and encouragement? Sovereignty of God in the church sometimes becomes a thing that we argue over. It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be incredibly encouraging. God has set forth a path. He is spreading the gospel throughout all the earth. The good news that you do not have to suffer forever or be eternally damned, but you have been invited into eternal life with him. And he has sovereignly put that plan in place, and you're not going to stop it. Nothing can stop it. You've just been invited into it. You've been invited into that massive tsunami of a wave of Christ. And he said, walk with me as I sovereignly carry out the gospel as it progresses into all of the earth. You're mine. Let's go together. Are you encouraged by that? I hope you are. I hope you don't spend more time arguing about sovereignty than you do appreciating it. God is sovereign, and he is good, and he continues to show us over and over and over again, and nowhere more is it on display than in the gospel as it progresses throughout our lives and the lives of those around us. Let me read verses 15 through 18, just the first part of 18 again. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then only, that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this, he says, I rejoice. So not only does the gospel transform the people and the places that it infiltrates, the perspectives that are there, the gospel progresses and it transforms evil intent, right? As the gospel progresses, even selfish messengers will be used to deliver a selfless message. I'll explain this, but Paul points out that the gospel will progress even when it's preached by those with the wrong motives, right? God will never propagate a false gospel, but he will take those with false motives and use them to progress the real thing. Jesus will never propagate the gospel of the Mormon church or the Jehovah's Witness and many others, because it's a completely false gospel. It's antithetical to the gospel. The Lord will not progress that falseness. But for those who are preaching a true gospel, rightly or wrongly, with pure motives or not, the Lord will use those to progress his message. How wonderful it is, the sovereignty of God. In his goodness, no person, place, or thing will thwart the progress of his good news. Right, Isaiah talks about how the word of the Lord will accomplish that which he desires. So the power doesn't rest in the man or the woman, but it rests in the Spirit and the Word. So on one hand, we have Paul, right? He's appointed by Christ to preach out of love. He's preaching the gospel out of a genuine care for Jesus and for those around him. He was destined to magnify the beauty of the gospel and perpetuate it for its progress. We read in Acts 9, this is in verse 15, the Lord says about Paul, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." So on one hand, we have Paul, a man who's been commissioned to go out and preach the true gospel, like every single one of us, if you are the Lord's, have been called to go out and preach the real gospel. On the other hand, there are other opponents who preached out of envy and strife. They're teachers that are jealous of Paul's following and they're hoping to gain a following of their own, right? So he's in prison, and they're hoping to gain a little ground for themselves. They're in competition against rather than in partnership with Paul, right? And they're carrying hostility towards rather than compassion for Paul. The beautiful thing, but this is no matter to Paul. For he knew that when he came to the progress of the gospel, God uses all things to bring praise and glory to his name. And again, nothing and no one will stop him. Paul is, in this right, is such an inspiration to me. I think he's intended to be an inspiration to us. He always has one target in mind, the gospel. And the progress of the gospel message of Christ. And out of all the things that we can get caught up in, right? For better or for worse, if we're spending much of our time defending ourselves against those who disrespect us. I don't know if any of you guys can relate to that. I've never done it, but I've read stories about people like you. Important to think about. Or justifying ourselves in proving others wrong. I could make a list that just goes on and on and on. Whenever possible, Paul's main focus is not these things. It's not them or us. It is it's the gospel. He just keeps going back to it, the gospel and the progress of the gospel. And I pray that that could be said of me and of each one of us, that the gospel is the only hill that we really are willing to die on, right? It's the only one worth it. Paul goes on in the second part of verse 18 and then through verse 20. I'll read that for us. It says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." The gospel that transforms these people and these places and our perspective and even ill intent, that gospel is, that transformation that takes place is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as it progresses, the gospel displays the beauty and the power of the Spirit of God. For us to progress the gospel in our own strength is impossible. It's utterly impossible. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. We know that. And so when the Spirit of God, who draws us to Jesus, if you've been drawn to Christ, it wasn't because of you. It was because of the Spirit of God at work. When he draws us to Jesus and he causes us to be born again, we put our faith in Christ and his sacrifice, and that Spirit seals us in our salvation and sanctifies us, setting us apart as holy, and then ushers us one day into glory. When that Spirit is at work in and through us, really all things are possible, right? Gospel progress in Paul's life was fueled by this Spirit. And so we see the fruit of the Spirit of Christ at work in his life. And it pops out in a few ways in this last section. There's probably more that could be said about that. But we see the work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, namely in his rejoicing amid trials. We've talked about how joy and rejoicing is just going to be a theme that we keep coming back to over and over and over in this letter. It's inescapable. He's drawing upon that deep, unchanging, unshakable well that we talked about a few weeks ago of sanctification and gratitude and delight and well-being that comes from having placed his faith in the promises and the purposes of God. The Spirit of God will always magnify Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our joy. And Paul is ever looking to the cross and the finished work of Christ, and he is able to rejoice no matter his circumstance. And we see that coming out of him. We see the Spirit at work in Paul's assurance of his deliverance, or maybe better to say his deliverer. Paul knew the power of God to deliver and to save, right? He had already been delivered and saved, ransomed out of a prison that's far worse than where he's in right now. He'd been saved out of the prison of sin and death. If God delivered him from that prison cell, he knew one way or another, as he says, be it in life or in death, that Jesus will deliver him from this one as well. He has such an assurance, and this is just a work of the Holy Spirit at work in his people. We see it in his confidence in the prayers of the saints. He knew that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. We just preached through James, and James tells us those words, the prayers of the saints availeth much, and that even when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit of God himself intercedes on our behalf according to the will of God. Paul is sure that he can be confident in the prayers of the saints, that the saints and the Holy Spirit together, all of that will work for God's will to be fulfilled in and through the Apostle Paul's life. We see it in his expectation or hope that he would not be put to shame. Again, he knew or expected, anticipated this, what is this phrase he uses? Earnest expectation and hope. It means to like stretch out your neck towards, like you're just, he's sure of it. He expects it. He has such a biblical hope. We've talked about it before, as joyful, confident expectation in the promises of God. There's no doubt in it, because it doesn't have anything to do with us. It's in the promises of God. So Paul has this expectation, this hope that his time in this Roman prison will not produce shame. It will not be in vain. And we see it in his peace in the face of death, right? If he dies in the cause of spreading the gospel, Paul has lived a life that is worth living. And he has died a life that is worth dying. Paul writes of this all throughout the New Testament, uses this type of language. I'll just read from 1 Corinthians 15. This is 53 through 55. He says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." He says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" It's nowhere. Paul understands the gospel. It's transformed his life. He understands as it progresses through in the lives of others, this message of death not having ultimate power or strength, death not having victory, is embedded in Paul's heart, and it just flows out of him. There's no, I love this about him too, there's no compartmentalization with him, right? Paul doesn't have little pockets of Christ here and there and other areas that are sectioned off. The purpose of his life was the progress of the gospel, no matter where he was or who he was with. And if he died progressing the gospel, his life had been lived well. Could the same thing be said of us? I really pray that it could be said of us today. I'm going to close with this, just sort of circling back around to where we started. To what extent is the gospel evident in the lives that we live? To what extent is the gospel evident in specifically in your life? Right? To what extent are the words of the gospel on your lips? And how is the gospel advancing or progressing in and through your life? At some point in time, there was someone in your life, or there's someone right now who lived or lives in a way that makes you want to know Jesus more deeply and share more fully, right? There's someone who, amid struggle, is leaning into Christ and advancing his gospel, and it's inspiring to you, and it fans the flame of your faith and your desire to advance the gospel. Who is that person for you? I would recommend you go tell them if you have a person like that in your life. I don't know that there's a more encouraging word for the saints to share with one another than you make me want to be with Jesus more. You make me want to know Jesus more deeply. You make me want to share Jesus with everybody that I encounter. It's a great gift if you go tell a brother and sister that they've had that impact in your life. And then also remember that you too are to be that kind of a person for those who are around you. Right? You were made to go in confidence that God will empower you for gospel progress, that he will assure that his son is glorified in and through your life. That's what God has called you to. I like living where we live. I think there's fewer cultural Christians here, right? I know we're not living in, some of you guys travel to China and other places. I know we're not in China or we're not in the middle of Iran right now, but we also don't live in the southern states, right? There's not a ton of cultural incentive to being a Christian in the state of Washington, right? And I like that. You either are a Christian, for better or for worse, or you're not. And for those of us who are, our willingness to be Christian openly and unashamedly, no matter where we are or who we are with, is not only incredibly inspiring to your brothers and sisters, but it's also awakening to the hearts of the lost that are around us, right? Courage is contagious. That's real. It stands out to others, and it causes them to desire to live in such a way, and it actually compels them to begin to act upon such a godly desire. So Jesus advanced his love into your heart, not only to give you life after death, but to give you life amid those who are dying, right? And so my prayer and my call to the church this morning is to go and live in such a way that progresses the gospel to the ends of the earth. And into the deepest places in the human heart, be it in life or death. This is the mission we've been given by Christ. Just in case there's, we've talked about this before, but just in case there's some image in your mind when I'm saying this, of you like aggressively shouting the gospel on a street corner with a sign, or I don't know what images you may have in your head. It might be some image that you've seen out in society that you go, oh, I don't know that that's what I would do. I just encourage you to press into that and think about it. God hasn't expected you to do what everybody else would do, but he has called you as his people and filled you with his spirit that you might know him and love him in such a way that you cannot help but exude the gospel of Christ. And that might come out in conversations, might come out in the way that you act towards others. At some point, you have to preach the gospel. You can't just live it. Well, you can, whatever. I'm gonna leave that between you and Jesus. But there's power in the word of God. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the word of God. So there's a freedom for us. I think the more that we settle into the power of the story of resurrection and we understand how beautiful it is and how beautiful Jesus is, there's a greater freedom in us to just be who we are in Christ and share the goodness of him with those around us, however he chooses to do it. Amen. Paul's life is so inspiring. Every time you see an opportunity for him to get sidetracked or pulled in a direction that might even be good, but it would take away from gospel focus, he doesn't go there. He stays focused on Christ, always. He had so many other giftings and other things he could have used to try to get people to see Jesus. He just stayed right on the cross, and the Lord used it to progress the gospel, and he's doing that in and through us. And so I just pray in this place that we live, God give you the freedom to just be his sons and daughters and to share his love and the power of the gospel message with everybody that you get to be around. People are watching and they're paying attention, and when they encounter God's love in and through you, oh man, there's nothing, it's undeniable. There's nothing they can do about it. If that happens in the life of a person that you know, you just get out of the way. God's all over it. Like, just watch what's about to happen, amen? Okay, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Every day, every week that I get to just to dig in with you just reminds me of how amazing you are. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here, myself included, if there's anything causing us to be apathetic towards you, towards your word, towards our sensitivity, towards your spirit, I just pray that you would remove those obstacles. If there's anything in our lives that is hindering us from being able to understand the full power and beauty in the message of your gospel, if there's anything, any area of our life where we don't understand how the powerful message of the gospel applies to that area, Lord, would you teach us? I just pray for your Holy Spirit to come and minister to us right where we're at. Everybody's in here is in a different place, and they have a different need, and you know every one of them. And Lord, we really need to see clearly the power of the resurrection and understand how it came through great humility and sacrifice and suffering. And all of those things, while they don't feel good, they are normal for the Christian life, and they all lead to newness of life, to life without end, to resurrection, life from the dead. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that they would understand the power of your gospel message, and they would know how to apply it medicinally to their own lives and to the lives of those around them. I pray that for myself. I pray you help me to be able to relay that message clearly in the days to come. And I pray for every person in here, Lord, who knows you, that they would become more and more familiar with your powerful story, your restorative, transformative resurrection story, Lord. And I pray for anybody who's in here who does not know you, that they would encounter the power of your peace and your love and your kindness and your goodness, your sacrifice and humility, your willingness to die for them, to do all the heavy lifting, so that all they need to do is come to you and believe. Lord, I just pray that they would believe and that they would walk with you unto newness and be able to enjoy you the way the Apostle Paul did and the way that so many of us do. We lift these things up to you, Jesus. And believe in you, in your name. Amen. Amen.